Good morning. Let me begin by expressing my gratitude to the elders for giving me yet another opportunity to bring God's word to you. Let me ask you to turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 15 to 20. Now, there are passages in the Bible that preach on their own. And there are passages in the Bible that teach on their own. I struggled with this passage because it teaches on its own. It doesn't preach on its own. I hope that what I have here is a sermon and not a lecture. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. The religious culture in Colossae was not too different from the religious culture in Africa or Zambia that mixes Christianity and tradition. False teachers had arose in Colossae, who taught that the gospel was insufficient and therefore it needed to be supplemented. These teachers were propagating a syncretistic religion, a religion that was a mixture of Christianity and the religious customs at Colossae. They were teaching people that if you want to be spiritual, then what you need to do is to abstain from certain foods and drinks. But much more, you need to worship the angels. You need to call upon angels for help, for deliverance, for protection from evil spirits. And so Paul, in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, calls them to believe the gospel, for it is sufficient. For the gospel is sufficient as truth because it transforms when it is preached and rightly understood. In verse 9 to 14, he tells them, be filled with the gospel so that you may live lives that are worthy of the gospel that you have received. Our passage this morning, verse 15 to 20, is a hymn through which Paul explains the gospel they need to believe and they need to be filled with. Our passage says, God's Son is the gospel, the glorious gospel, because he is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the whole universe. And therefore, believe in him, hope in him. Christ is greater than angels. He's far greater than evil spirits. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Paul there says, he is, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christmas is a time of singing. A time of singing praises to God for our salvation. And it should be a time when we sing about Christ and Christ alone. For as they say, Christ is the reason for the season. And so when you turn to the first few chapters of Luke's gospel, you will discover that there is a lot of singing. The psalms and hymns in the New Testament are concentrated around the birth stories of Christ. And that for a good reason. For God, through the birth of Christ, has acted in the most glorious of ways. And in our text, Paul has added his voice to the collection of hymns about Jesus. And it is one of the most glorious hymns ever written about Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the shepherds are told to go and see the child Jesus. They are given a sign. They are told, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, in strips of cloth, and lying in a manger. And what I want to do this morning is I want to use Paul's hymn as a means of unwrapping the child Jesus and removing him from the manger. The hymn has two stanzas and a chorus. The first stanza, verse 15 and 16, says the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is both Lord and Creator of the whole universe. The second stanza says in verse 18b and verse 20 says the baby lying in a manger is both Lord and Savior of the new creation that we await. The chorus right in the middle, verse 17 and the first part of verse 18 says, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is Lord and Savior of both the current creation and the new creation that we await. Well, the first stanza, the baby wrapped in strips of cloth is both Lord and Creator of the current creation, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 opens by telling us, firstly, that the child wrapped in swaddling clothes is God himself. The hymn opens by praising and affirming that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, in Greek philosophy, an image was not considered as something different from the object it represented. Rather, it was considered as one and the same thing with the image that it represented. And Christ, as the image of God, he is the visible representation of God. He illumines God's very self, God's very essence. John communicates a similar idea in John chapter 1, verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God. The only God, that is Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus, the first Christmas baby, exegetes God to us. He unboxes God for us. He peels off layers that we might be able to see God's very self. Calvin says about Christ that in Christ we see God's entire self. In John 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me, not me, seen Christ, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say, show us God, when God in me has become Emmanuel, God with us? Human beings too are said to be made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. But only the Son of God is the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And as the perfect image of God, Christ teaches us what God intended humans to be. This means that Christ is the image in accordance to which you were made, and he is the image in accordance to which you are going to be restored if you are a Christian. The helpless baby in the manger alone is the perfect image of God, the perfect likeness of God. Well, secondly, we see here that the baby wrapped in strips of cloth is supreme over all creation. The second part of verse 15. Christ is also praised as the firstborn of all creation. Now, we usually associate the word firstborn with birth. And it means to us the first child, the firstborn child. And this meaning occurs in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary. But Paul's usage here has a different sense. While it implies priority in time, it does not mean that Christ was the first being who was created, as the JWs believe. He is the firstborn with respect to time, in that he is from all eternity. But more importantly, he is the firstborn with respect to status, in that he is supreme over all. In the Old Testament, the title firstborn expresses status. And it appears in Psalm 89, verse 27, as a title of sovereignty. That passage says, I will also appoint him my firstborn. God is talking about a king, prophetically, probably pointing to Christ. I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of all kings of the earth. Thereby calling Jesus the firstborn, our text is saying that the helpless baby lying in a manger is above all created things. He outranks all things in creation. And the question is, how do you treat the baby that lay in a manger approximately 2,000 years ago? In other words, what does Christmas mean for you? For Christmas should be a time that humbles you with joy, because it is a time when the first greatest of miracles happened. A time when God, who is supreme over all, was born a little baby, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, in strips of cloth, and fitted in a manger. Verse 16 gives us three reasons why Christ is supreme. Verse 16 says, for, that is giving the reason, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Well, firstly, Christ is supreme because he is the sphere of creation. The text literally reads, all things were created in him, not by him, in him. The text is saying that the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is the sphere in which creation exists. The point is that Christ is the location, the sphere from which all creation came into being, and in whom all creation is contained. Everything has its existence in the baby who once was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What Paul says in Acts 17, verse 28, is true here of Jesus. Paul there says, in God, in him, we live, move, and have our being. In Jesus, God had acted in ways never expected, in ways never to be expected. Think about it. How would people who looked at Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, think that in this baby, I live, move, and have my being. That apart from this baby here, there is no existence. Well, because he is the sphere in which we live, move, and have our being, he is not too far from those who tend to him in repentance and faith. If you seek him right now, he is not too far from you. He is right there with you. But further, this means that nothing you do, nothing you go through, escapes his view. You are never alone, even at those times when you feel you are alone. You are never alone. For your existence is in Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The text says both the visible and invisible things, such as thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, were created in Christ. For the Colossians, heaven was not thought of as a distant place, somewhere, which had no impact on life here on earth. Rather, they believed that invisible powers were exercising their influence, whether for good or ill, here on earth. And I think we too Zambians believe the same. The sequence, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, places emphasis on earth, on that which is visible. Those invisible forces that we believe can exert their influence on earth in a visible manner have their existence in Christ. All are under the control of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. We're saying he's got the whole world in his hand. Paul is saying he's got the whole world in himself. And this should be a source of joy for those who believe in Jesus. But it should be a source of fear for those who do not believe in Jesus. Jesus is supreme because he is the sphere in which you exist. Well, secondly, Christ is supreme because he is the agent of creation. Not only does nothing exist outside Christ, but also nothing came into existence without him. He is the agent of creation. We are told that all things were created through him. And John captures this very vividly, more than our text does. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we are told, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word in Greek thought expresses one's very self. And so the text can be paraphrased this way. In the beginning was God's self-expression. And that self-expression was with God. And that self-expression was God. That self-expression was with God in the beginning. And then verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. John expresses the point both positively and negatively so that you don't miss the point. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. Paul praises Christ as one who has majesty and power over all creation, visible and invisible, because all things were created through him. He is the word of God that God spoke at creation in Genesis chapter 1. He is the word through whom you came into being. And as a consequence, you owe him your very life. If you let him govern your life through repentance, he can give it meaning. For Christ is the means through which you came into existence. Well, thirdly, Christ is supreme because he is the reason for creation. Not only is Christ the sphere in which you exist and the agent through whom you came into existence, he is the reason for your existence. The last part of verse 16 says, all things were created for him, for him. And this should change the way we understand and tell the creation story. This means that the creation story cannot be properly understood or taught apart from that baby that lay in a manger. Creation exists in Christ. It came into existence through Christ. And he is creation's goal, the telos of creation, the reason, the aim for of creation. The question, does this world have any purpose, is answered here. Everything, including you and I, all exist for Christ. The purpose of a cow, of a chicken, can only be properly understood in Christ. The baby that lay in a manger gives definition to every little, to every great thing that you either see or do not see. Visible and invisible exist for Christ, to be of service to Christ. The only question is, are you a willing and joyful servant of Christ? Is the purpose of your existence in Christ? For Christ is supreme because he is the reason for your existence. Well, let me move on to the second stanza that says the baby lying in a manger is both Lord and Savior of the new creation. The second part of verse 18 to verse 20. The first stanza praises Christ as God the Creator and Lord of all things. The sphere of creation, the agent of creation, the reason for creation. The second stanza further brings the supreme Christ further down to earth and all the way to the cross. The Lord and Creator of all things here becomes the Lord and Savior of the new creation, the church. The second stanza says, firstly, Christ is the supreme source of the new creation. The supreme source of the new creation. Verse 18b says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The passage moves from creation, the current creation, to new creation by identifying Christ as the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. In the first stanza, Christ is the firstborn of all creation, over all creation. Here he is the firstborn from the dead. In the first part, he is the beginning. The first part, rather, he is the beginning, is explained by the second part. The firstborn from the dead. The word beginning means the source. The creative initiative. And it implies that Christ is the cause and the source of the life of the church, the new creation. Christ's resurrection is the source of the new life for others. As one commentator put it, Christ himself is the first in a sequence that breaks open the gate to new life for others. As Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. He is the pioneer of the resurrection from the dead. And is one who guarantees resurrection from the dead. So much so that we can have hope of eternity. Through the resurrection, Christ has shown himself to be the ruler of man's final and greatest enemies, sin and death. Through the resurrection, Christ has brought the new age forward. The future has come to live in the present. The hope that we looked forward to has been brought here. And then the last part of verse 18 tells us the goal of the resurrection, the purpose of the resurrection. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This means that the resurrection is not simply a means for our hope. It's not just simply a means for the hope of an individual believer. It is also a means for us to realize that Christ rules both the old creation, the current creation, as well as the new creation that we're looking forward to. Well, secondly, Christ is the supreme source of the new creation because he is God, the reconciler of all things. He is God, the reconciler of all things. Verse 19 and 20 give the reasons why Christ is supreme to all things in three ways. Firstly, Christ is the sphere in which God exists. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Unlike angels, Christ is the full, not partial, embodiment of God. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 repeats this when it says, for in him, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The whole of God lived in Christ in bodily form. The baby lying in the manger replaces and displaces the temple, the dwelling place of God. The baby that Mary carried for 9 months is the sphere in which God exists. He is the embodiment of God himself. The baby that was born on the first Christmas day is Mary's God, Mary's creator, your creator. God has done the impossible in Christ. Do you see that? He has done the impossible in Christ. One who exists in eternity, one who exists above all things, he is firstly contained in a womb. And then he's given birth to just like any other child. Love for you, love for me, moved God to do the impossible. But this implies another miracle. The miracle that Jesus, that Christ makes possible. If you believe in him, the one in whom you live, move, and have our being will come and dwell inside you. You will become the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Why? Because of Christ. Not in the same way, but like Christ is. You become the temple of God, not in the same way as Christ is, but like Christ is. So will you come to this Jesus? Will you give up your empty godhood and come to this true God in Christ? Well, secondly, Christ is the agent of reconciliation. Verse 20. Verse 19 and 20 repeats the same sequence that we have in verse 16. In him, through him, for him, is repeated here. Verse 19 and 20. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to, is literally for himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the beginning, God created all things through Christ. In the end, God will reconcile all things through Christ. All things through Christ. The reason why Christ is the sphere of God, the reason why the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, is that through Christ, creation might return to the Savior, might return to God, that all things might find their meaning, their unity in Christ. The current creation, destroyed by sin, is reconciled. It is brought into harmony with God through the violent and brutal death of God. And it is there at the cross and in the resurrection that the story of creation finds its meaning. It is here that existence finds its goal. If you read the story of human history, of plant creation, of animal creation, in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, you will realize that everything has its end, its unity, in the baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes approximately 2,000 years ago. John 14, verse 6 captures this very well. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the only way to God. The only way you can be reconciled to God. There is no salvation in anyone else apart from the first Christmas baby. Well, thirdly, Christ is the object of reconciliation. Verse 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. To reconcile to himself all things. All things are reconciled to Christ. Whereas in Romans chapter 5 verse 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 and 19, God is the object to whom things, all things are reconciled. Here, Christ is the object to whom all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, are reconciled to. One commentator has insightfully pointed out that if the incarnation, the infleshing of God through the birth of Christ, if the incarnation teaches us anything, it is that the frequent and the familiar are not to be overlooked in defining life in the presence of God. The one you have offended is Jesus. The one through whom you are reconciled to is Jesus. And the one who reconciles you to himself is the same Jesus. This escaped the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes. They saw the ordinary. They saw Mary's child as just a child. He was growing up in our sight. they interpreted, they misinterpreted what God was doing through the child Jesus. Well, finally, the chorus tells us that the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger is the Lord and sustainer of the current creation as well as the new creation. Verse 17 and 18a. And he is before all things, and all things in him hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. I hope someone didn't think he's missed a few verses. I've treated these few verses last because they're the core center of the hymn. The chorus praises Christ as Lord and sustainer of both the current creation and the new creation. And at the center, we have three key declarations of the person and work of Christ. Firstly, we are told that Christ is superior to the current creation, for he existed before all things. Verse 17, he is before all things. The phrase before all things expresses both time and rank. He existed before all things, and he outranks all things. As one who existed before all things, Christ is superior to all things. He is superior over all things in terms of time and status, because all things were created in him, through him, and for him. One of the things that we Christians excel at so much is forgetting who Christ is that we claim to worship. The Christ whom we must evangelize to others. The Christ who must shape our lives at work, at home, at church. Our Christ is very small. He begins in Mary's womb and he ends at the cross. He does not exist before Christmas. He doesn't exist beyond Easter. But the text says he is the one who exists before all things, and hence one who is superior to all things, for he is the authoritative origin and head of all things. And there's one who existed before all things, and one who outranks all things. Secondly, he is the sustainer and unifier of the universe. Verse 17b. And in him, all things hold together. This is like the center of the center of the hymn. Christ is the divine glue, the spiritual gravity that holds creation together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Christ sustains all things by his powerful word. And that is the point here. Christ did not simply create creation and then leave it. He continues to sustain the whole creation. As one commentator says, he keeps the cosmos, the universe, from becoming a chaos. He keeps the universe from falling apart, from undoing. But this may be probably saying too little about Christ. For the word hold together also implies that everything has its existence in Christ. Christ is more than the force that preserves order, the order of the universe. He is its rationale, its rhyme, its rhythm, its reason. As one put it, he is the basic operating principle controlling existence. The universe is not self-sufficient. Neither are you, though you deceive yourself into thinking you are self-sufficient. You are not. For the scientists, the solar system is a self-propelled system. Self-organized system. For the Christian, it is an expression of the greatness of Christ who keeps the various parts of the solar system from colliding. The baby lying in the manger is the basic operating principle controlling existence. I hope it is clear from this that the only reason why creation is not chaotic, the only reason why the earth is supporting your weight, the only reason why the car that you drove when coming here did not overturn suddenly, the reason why the chair you're seated on is holding, supporting your weight, is because of Christ. He is the basic operating principle controlling existence. But more importantly, the reason why creation will reach its goal is because the baby who was once dressed in swaddling clothes is sustaining and directing the world to himself. This is why Paul, in another hymn, says, "Every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord." Every knee, both Christian and non-Christian, have been directed towards bowing before Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe. The question is, will your knee be forced to bow? Will it have no option but to bow before him? Or will it bow joyfully because it has always bowed before him joyfully? Well, thirdly and lastly, Christ is supreme over the church, for he is its origin, and he is the head of the body, the church. While the first part of the chorus praises Christ as superior to the current creation, the third part of the chorus praises Christ as the supreme head of the new creation, the church. If Christ is the head of the church, which is the new creation, it means that he and he alone determines the destinies of both the current creation and the new creation. The words head, beginning, and firstborn all derive from the same Hebrew root word. And each of these words affirm that Christ is supreme over all. He's supreme above the current creation and the new creation. Christ is not just simply the head of the church. He's not just simply head of the church. He is the head of the church. And by adding that little word, that little article there, the text implies an absolute identification of the church with Christ. The text is saying this. It is saying Christ and Christ alone must be identified as the head of the church. None else. But more importantly, the word head also means the source or the origin. And therefore, the metaphor of Christ as the head describes him both as supreme over the church and the source of its life. The head does not only direct and govern the body, it gives it life and strength. It is Christ who gives you life and strength for each day as a Christian. Just as Christ both created and sustains the universe, the current universe, he creates and sustains the church, the new creation. The child Jesus, the little child wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, is supreme, is the origin, the sustainer of the new creation, of your very life as a Christian. Paul expresses this creation and sustenance very well in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because it is Christ who lives in you as a Christian, you must live a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life, a life that shows that it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. A life given to the service of Christ. A life that praises him as sovereign and source of your life. And one rightly put it, to praise God is to live, and to live is to praise God. In conclusion, if God has ever been God, he is God in Jesus. And if he is not your God in Jesus, he is not your God at all. But he can be your God if you meet him this Christmas. If you repent, if you confess your sins and believe in him, you can meet him. For in the baby who was wrapped in strips of cloth, we see who God is. We see a God who creates and sustains the universe. We see what God is like, a God moved by love to be born to save. We see what God does, a God who creates and sustains the whole universe, and a God who recreates, who redeems and sustains the new creation. We see a God so great that he comes down, is born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and fits in a manger. God's Son is indeed the glorious gospel because he is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the whole universe. Therefore, will you believe in him? Will you hold on to him?